I greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. This beautiful new day that the Lord has given us to gather with the saints, to worship the Lord together. I often think there's a lot of writings that I've read about the joy in the early church. The joy in the early church. I often think of that. In light of my own life, in light of my own experience, the joy to the world. They truly experienced the joy. Not just that Jesus was risen, not just that they experienced the receiving the Holy Spirit, not just the miracles that they saw, not just the fulfilling of the prophecy and the Messiah that had come, but the joy they had of being free from bondage, and being able to actually do the things that they couldn't do under the law. They could actually, the things that their fathers taught them, of the Word of God, they actually found a new strength and power within to actually live those things out. There's a lot of writings about the joy of the early church, and and that joy is available to each of us today. There's a lot of long-faced Christians in the world. Sometimes I'm one of them, but there is joy to the world. The Lord is come. We can't fathom the depth and the gravity of that statement. So this morning, in a few days, it's Christmas, a Christmas holiday. Yesterday was the first day of winter, if I'm not mistaken, and it's the time when the sun, in its rotation around the earth, we're now, as of yesterday, probably about noon yesterday, we're traveling back closer to the sun again, and I read that the Earth travels 67,000 miles an hour in its orbit around the sun. 67,000 miles an hour. Several billion miles we travel in a revolution around the sun. In addition to that, we're rotating every 24 hours. About 1,000 miles an hour. We are hurtling through space. Yet this morning we can sit here and it's quiet. And we have a promise. We have a reality today that the Lord has come for us. We are in His hands. We are in His hands this morning. And another 360 some days has come and gone since last Christmas, reflecting over the past year, have I grown? Have I grown in my Christian experience? Think of all the hours, all the times I woke up, and all the times I went to bed, and all the times that I read my Bible, and all the thoughts that went through my mind, every meal that I ate, and every hour that I worked. We did a lot of things in the past year. But did I grow in my walk with the Lord? I trust that for most of us, we can say, yes, I've learned some things. I have grown in my walk with the Lord. I have made some progress in my Christian walk, in my experience. And as the world celebrates the Christmas holiday, there's a lot of things that gets attached to the birth of Christ. You know, the pagans all believed that their gods had birthdays. I've read that. That the pagans believed that their gods had birthdays, and there was a lot of celebrations. Lots of celebrations. And the birth of Christ kind of got mixed in with that somewhat. And I don't want to talk about that too much, but when you think of the commercialization of everything in this time of year, surely it's not a pleasing to the Lord. However, we do have Luke chapter 2 about the birth of a baby, birth of a baby in a manger. And I think it's always good to read that, or just to be reminded of what happened on that day. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, Mary prophesied. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown forth with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Verse 53 in chapter 1 of Luke 1 says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Speaking of Mary there with her interaction with Elizabeth, mother of John, that we heard about this morning. In chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." This was an awkward situation, I think. A man espoused to a woman in the Jewish tradition wasn't with her. He wasn't with her until he got married. Somehow, all of this came to pass where Mary was going to have a child, and they weren't married. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn." That quiet and that quickly. And so it was. The birth of a baby in a manger, because there was no room at the inn. And that's all you can read about it. Just right there you go. And as the whole world celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, it seems that the Bible doesn't say anything about celebrating the birthday of Jesus. It's good that we remember his birth, but it's more important that we remember the whole person of Jesus Christ. And it's pretty easy to have a big holiday for the birth of Jesus Christ. And I guess that's okay. I guess that's okay. But when you look at the, there's just something goes through me when I see someone in at Walmart looking and searching and stressed out, looking for gifts for everyone on their gift list, and trying to find something for someone that has everything. And yet, we're going to buy them another Christmas present. I'm not against giving someone gifts. But you think about the materialistic, the consumerism and the materialism, the covetousness and the all the things surrounding all that. I still remember when we were wrapped up in that. I mean, as much as anyone. Christmas presents. And we just let it go, and what a relief. What a relief. You know, I told there was some people that I was telling that to soon after we stopped doing that, and the woman, she said that she thought that was pretty not a very nice thing that we do to our children. But I don't think our children have suffered in that way at all. When you think about the poor around the world, you think about a sheep herder in Africa that's barefooted this morning. And he's herding his sheep, and poor as can be. You could go into Walmart blindfolded with a shopping cart, and you could pick things off the shelf for him, and he'd be thankful for it. Whatever it is, whatever you get out of Walmart, he would be thankful for it. Compare that to someone buying gifts for 40 people. But the story of Jesus' birth, the story of Jesus' birth is a beautiful story. It surely is. But let's keep it in context. Let's keep it holy. Let's keep it at what it is. Verse 8 in Luke chapter 2 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you this morning as we read these words, this account of the Savior of the world being born among men, took upon him flesh and blood and subjected himself to all the things that we could ever experience, Lord, and he learned obedience, and he was without sin, without fault, and ended up shedding his precious blood for us, Lord. God, let us just open our eyes, get a broader scope of this of this whole story, Lord, and not just be narrow-minded and have so much of the world seems to have regarding this celebration of the birth of Christ, Lord. Just my heart, Lord, that we could just open our minds to your heart and your desire for sending your Son, Lord. And I just ask you to bless this time and anoint my heart and lips, Lord, your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So my mother sent me a poem. I don't know who wrote it. Called No Room. No Room at the Inn. It goes like this. No room, no room, no room for thee. Thou man of Galilee. The house is full, yes, overflowing. There is no room for thee. And so they found a still small corner away from every guest, and so our Savior came to earth willing to stand the test. So it stands still yet today, the house is full, pass on. Christ seeks room in every heart until that morning dawns. Today, Jesus Christ, there was no room for him at the inn, and there's no room today in many hearts, in many lives. There's no room in the busyness of life, and the agendas, and the hard hearts of men. There's no room for Jesus. There's no room for Jesus. And as we read of his birth this morning, It's hard for us to fathom. It's so important for us to remember that God knew our names from eternity past. God knew us before we were born. He knew our names while we were still in our mother's womb. And he has a plan for each of us. He had a plan from way back. And the fact is that Jesus, who was born as a baby, he existed before. He existed long before that. And there's prophecy. the verse in front of this pulpit. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And that Word was Jesus Christ. And the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus himself said of his own self, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And there's prophecy all through the Bible. There's many references to the coming king, the coming savior. And when he actually came, there was no room. There was no room for that message. There was no room for that king that came. Micah chapter 5 says that he's going to come as the ruler of Israel. Chapter 5 verse 2, out of thee, Judah, out of Bethlehem, yet out of thee shall he come forth to be the ruler of Israel. It was prophesied from way back that Jesus actually appeared. Jesus appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham in the burning bush, or when he offered up Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, there was marvelous manifestations there where God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, and we all know that story there in Genesis chapter 22, and when he had bound him on the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand with a knife to slay his son. In verse 11, Genesis chapter 22 says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And it is my understanding that the angel of the Lord that appeared to him there and also appeared, thank you, also appeared unto him otherwise, that was Jesus Christ. That was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And in Exodus 3, verse 2, Moses had fled from his people, fled from his home, and had lived in, was living with his in-laws, herding sheep. And Exodus chapter 3, it says that, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush, out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses, said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. The angel of the Lord there appeared unto him again. In John 17:5, Jesus himself said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So this little baby that came into a manger, he was from everlasting to everlasting in the past. I was just thinking about that, you know, and what an amazing thing. You know, we hear of a lot of births of babies. And Jesus was born just like other babies, but he was the Lord. He was from the Ancient of Days. He was the creator of heaven and earth. Colossians 1, verse 17. I was just wrote down a lot of verses here. Colossians 1, 17, it says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, are held together. He is before all things. Verse 15 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn of every creature. He existed before. He existed before he was born. And I don't know how God did all that. I don't know how his son took on the form of a man. I don't know how he did, but he was born as a baby in that manger. And right from the beginning, there was no room for him. Is there room in our lives? Is there room in our hearts for the whole person, the whole message of Christ? You know, you see these nativity scenes in front yards, and right beside them there's a statue of Santa Claus. And there's reindeer, and there's all kinds of elves, and this and that and the other, and may we have room for him. But that baby didn't stay a baby. He didn't stay a baby. He started to grow up, and he became a young man. And people marveled at him. They marveled at his understanding. He was filled with the Spirit of God and understanding. And he was a remarkable young man in the community. And yet he had that title as being born as a out of wedlock. He had that title that was just, you know, there was just, they would have loved to take a man who looked like a king and made him their king. They were waiting on the king, and they still are. They still are. They're still waiting on their king to come, the Jews are. But he made them wonder. He made them wonder day after day, and as he grew up, he started to ask questions. That's what you read about in Jesus as a child. He asked questions. He asked a lot of questions. I think it's a good pattern for all of us, especially for young men, to ask questions. Ask a lot of questions. Let's never lose that. Never lose that posture either. There's a reason God gave us one mouth and two ears. But as he got older, his mission was set from eternity past. And I don't know what went through his mind, what Jesus thought as he got older, He did subject himself to flesh and blood. And that is why we believe that he was completely human. And he felt all the insults, all the rejection. He experienced all of he experienced hunger. He experienced heat and cold, tiredness. The scripture says all those things. But yet he was fully God. And his purpose was established from eternity past. Consider this verse in 2 Timothy, verse 9, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own grace and purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He came and the light of Christ started to burn brighter and brighter and brighter. At some point, Jesus became a young man, and he began, I believe, I just had this picture in my mind this morning of him. You know, he was an obedient young man. He asked a lot of questions. He overcame a lot of things that all young men face, I believe, that all young people face. He looked at them. He looked at the trends. He looked at the way people maybe talked and lived and how they conducted their lives. And he considered everything, and he weighed. He weighed in the balance. And he rejected the bad and always pursued the good and the right. And he grew. And he grew up. And he grew. He got older. And he got older. And I picture a day when Jesus started to, not ask so many questions maybe, but he started to preach. He started to, his ministry. He was at the age of 30 years old, I think. And he realized that his ministry was about to begin now. Now is the time. Now is the time. And he was, I don't know that Jesus, I don't know how his how it all was there with, I don't know that he experienced a new birth, but he learned and he subjected himself to God. He was always obedient. And there came a day when he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. He went down by the river and he asked him to baptize him. And he said it was so that he could fulfill all righteousness. And that day John saw a dove descend out of heaven, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, I think, and landed on Jesus. And he heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John said, "Why do you come to me to be baptized? I should be coming to you." Jesus began his ministry there after he was baptized. Immediately, he went to the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And Satan came to him at that time and he tested him, tempted him, further tested him. And with the Word of God, Jesus resisted those temptations. He resisted and he stood firm. And he came away from that. He came away from that and he was ready. He was ready to preach. But the first thing that he wanted to do is he wanted to assemble a group of men. And that group of men became the church of Jesus Christ. He wanted to assemble that group of men. And he called them from all corners, from all places, and there weren't any of them. There weren't any of them from a place or of a bloodline or a lineage that you would think would be desirable. He took men who were poor and men who were dishonest. He took men who were fishermen. And he qualified them, not because of who they were, but because of who he was. And he still does that today. He calls us, not according to our works, but according to his grace and purpose. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And I don't know what happened when he became a man. Jesus became a man. And I imagine there came a day when he looked his mother, his father in the eye, and he told them who he was. And somehow he left them and he left his father's house and he went out. He went out to preach the gospel. And that fine young man that walked the neighborhood for years, he was no longer a baby. He was no longer a little boy. He was no longer in school. Now he was a man. And he started to look people in the eye. And he started to tell them about the ways of the Lord. And with an authority that no one could understand, there was an authority with his teaching. He stood up in the temple one day and he grabbed the scroll and he read from the book of Isaiah that talked about the day when the liberty of captives will be liberated and the blind are made to see and the lame will walk. And he said, this day, these things are fulfilled. These things are come to pass. That time is here. And in John chapter 6, we read about how Jesus continued to press into that message. He continued to talk about his how God is his Father, and how he was from before Abraham, and how he is fulfilling the words of the prophets. And people listened. His disciples listened. His followers listened. They were intrigued by the miracles that he did. And he kept getting closer and closer to what he really needed to tell them. And I think about the climax of his ministry, I would say, is in John chapter 6, the climax of his preaching, I should say. John chapter 6 is when in maybe starting in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He had a lot of followers. He had a lot of followers. This man surely is going to be a king. This man, there's something about him. I saw him raise a dead person today. I saw him, there were the old blind man. I saw him cause that blind man to see. And they believed on him, and they were convinced that this man was the Messiah, the king sent to them that the prophets had told him about. But then he told them these things, and their hearts just fell. Their hearts just dropped. He said, "You seek me not because you saw, you seek me in verse 26, not because you did eat of the loaves, not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And then they said, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As a living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And it says in verse 60 that many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And in verse 61, Jesus asked them, does this offend you? And it says that in verse 66, that many of his disciples walked no more with him after that. There was no room. There was no room for him there. Jesus went on in his preaching, and the things that he spoke were just too much for the Jews. They finally accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of making himself equal with God. And when he prayed, Our Father, which art in heaven, that was a new message. That was a new mindset. God was called the Father of Israel and so forth, but to personalize it, Jesus brought it down and he just kept zeroing in on salvation, and he came to the place where he lived out everything. Everything that God ever wants us to be, Jesus lived it out. And he got closer and closer to the day when he exemplified the Father's will for each of us, and he gave his life. He gave his life, he shed his blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he shed his blood for all of the world. And the prophecy of just like the manna that came from heaven exemplified the Jesus being the bread of life. You know, the Passover symbolized Jesus' death on the cross. He became the Lamb of God. And the Passover lamb that was to be prepared back in Exodus, God told Moses that they should take a lamb and they should not break any of his bones. And And none of Jesus' bones weren't either broken. They came to break the legs of the other people hanging on the cross. But when they came to Jesus, he had already died. But that fulfilled prophecy of him from way, you know, from eternity past. They would break the legs of the people hanging on the cross as at sundown, because so they would die. So they would fully hang on their hands and they would suffocate. Otherwise they could push themselves up with their feet. And if they broke their legs, well, they would die sooner. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs, and it fulfilled the prophecy that none of his bones will be broken. And as his sinless blood dripped down on the ground, that broke, you know, the power of death and hell and the grave. That blood that was shed was for the remission of our sins. And not according to our works, but according to his grace and purpose. It was established from way before you and I existed. Way before we existed. This beautiful little baby that came to this manger, that wasn't just the start of Jesus Christ. That was a work. That was the next step of a work that God was doing that was established from eternity past. And if we will walk after him, there's a death required for each of us. There is a death to self. We need to give up. We need to give it up. You know, I was reading in Psalm 22 recently, and I was reading there where David's psalm there was the words that Jesus spoke when he hung on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we always say in Psalm 22, verse 1, we say that David was prophesying of what Jesus was going to say, and he surely was. But so I had a thought. Was David prophesying, or was Jesus just quoting David's words? Because David's life was so conformed. I wrote in my Bible that David's life was so conformed and so mirrored the life of Christ that Jesus was able to quote his words because it matched his life so perfectly. And the things that David talked about there, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of man, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You know, coming to the Lord Jesus, there is a certain foolishness attached to that. There's a certain foolishness attached to that, a certain bitterness that the world thinks is foolish. But it's the path to life for us to give up and give our lives to the Lord. It's attached to that story of that baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It's part of that story. That baby born grew up, and his mission was accomplished. The Apostle Paul talked about being in chapter 3 of Philippians, he said, "Oh, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The Apostle Paul took the whole Jesus, not just the baby in a manger. He took the end product, the end result, and he embraced it to the place where he desired to be made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. And that requires a giving up. That requires a faith in God, a faith in that precious blood that was shed for me. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of those things. First Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called." For even to this were you called. This is what God is calling each of us to. And because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. But unfortunately, the price is too high for most people. The price is too high. The pain is too great. The loss is unthinkable. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus continued his ministry, walking up Calvary, to the place where he was to be crucified. And he willingly did lay down his life. There was never any greater humility. There was never any greater love. Never has there greater love has no man ever seen than the man that will lay down his life for you and I. Is there room in your life for that message? Is there room in our lives for death? But after he died, he laid down his life. He laid down his life, and when he died, all the forces of God, the resurrection power of God, engaged and raised him out of the grave. He raised up out of the grave, and when he was in the grave, his presence in the place of the dead, His presence, that resurrection power that went down there to raise him up, it raised other people out of the graves. There's people come out of the graves and walked around. I don't know whatever happened to those people. But in Matthew 28, verse 1 through 7, it's a marvelous account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly with fear and great joy, it says. Through faith in God, faith in the resurrection, faith in the blood that was shed for me, God also wants to raise us up to newness of life. It's part of the story of that baby that was born in a manger. He wants to make us partakers of his divine nature through believing the promises, through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this?" When he resurrected, before he went to heaven, he told those men that stood there in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse being assembled together with them. Verse 4 in Acts 1. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." A witness of that resurrection power. You know, that's a sobering assignment, to be a witness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He is able to save unto the uttermost those that come to God by him. He is able to give us his very nature and help and conform us to his image. He is desirous and able to do that. Is there room in my agenda for that? Is there room in my life for that message? He wants to freely give us all things, says in Romans 8:32. He wants to make us a partaker of his divine nature. And also a part of that baby that was born in a manger, that grew up and showed us how to live, showed us the way back to God, and provided the means to do so. He is in heaven. John 14:1 says that I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for us. And I don't know what that place is going to be like, but we heard about that place here not too long ago when Elvin Martin was here. But the Apostle John met Jesus one day when he was exiled to that island. I, John, Revelation 1:9, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it into the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one more, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with paps, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's alive. John saw him, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And he goes on to say there, gave him the beginning of the message to the seven churches. But Jesus is alive and he's coming back. Jesus is coming back someday for all those that love him and have sought him, and for those that have room for him in their lives. You know, I was reading in 2 Corinthians about the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. And you know, there's nothing more complicated than to take God's holy word and transgress and walk in transgression of his holy word and try and justify it with the scriptures. There's nothing more complicated than that. The simplicity of Jesus Christ is to be willing to just cast my soul, just commit my soul unto the Lord by him and to rest in that. And do what he tells us. That's pretty simple. You know, it's often told to people, men and groups and so forth, that make an attempt to uphold the principles of God. And they're told often that the gospel is simpler than that. Well, complication is where you try to justify sin with the word of God. That's complicated in my mind. The simplicity that is in Christ. And he's coming back for his bride, a pure bride. And we need not fear today, because the scripture says that it's a father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to. This isn't something that he grudgingly parts with. This isn't something that he just barely can afford to give you. He wants to give it to each one of us. He wants us to experience the principles and the joys and the life of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He wants us to, each of us, to experience that. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When he comes back, he's not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's not coming back as a man. He's coming back as a risen, glorified Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to receive his bride, those that love him. He's coming back. Do I love him today? Do I actually love him? Am I looking forward to seeing him? That's who he's coming back for. And that story of a baby in a manger, it's a beautiful story. A beautiful story. But the reason it's the most popular holiday in the world, I guess, is it's a wonderful account of a gift that was given to mankind. But it's a lot easier to embrace that gift than to embrace the whole person of Christ. You know, some of the things that he endured, some of the things he said are hard. They're hard. But may we be among those one day when he returns, that we hear those words, well done, a good and faithful servant. And those are some of the thoughts I had as I was reading the account of baby Jesus this morning. And as the world tells you Merry Christmas in the next few days, I have found it to be an opportunity to not say necessarily, oh, you know, Christmas is mixed with paganism and all that, but it is as an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Yes, I hope you have a good Christmas too. But as the world celebrates a Merry Christmas, you know, the word Mass in Christmas is actually, the word Mass actually is a celebration of death. It's a, you know, the Catholics have Mass. And how did the word Mass get connected to Christ? I don't know. But may we be among those who not only celebrate his birth, but also acknowledge the whole person of Jesus Christ, and most of all, that there's room. There wasn't room in the inn. Is there room? Is there room in my life for the whole message of Jesus Christ? And that's all I have today. God bless you.